And our present meditation is on the Beatitudes, the New Testament Decalogue. In the history of Christian spirituality, the eight Beatitudes have been regularly associated with the Ten Commandments. Saints and scholars have analyzed the Decalogue in contrast with the Beatitudes. By now, there are many learned and useful writings on the subject. Volumes, in fact. Our focus in this meditation is more specific. We ask ourselves, how are the Beatitudes given to us by Christ, a companion of what we may call the New Testament Decalogue? We keep in mind that Jesus insisted he had not come to abolish the law or the prophets. On the contrary, he came to fulfill. So we ask ourselves, how then are the Beatitudes the fulfillment of the Ten Commandments? To be noted is that Christ gave the Beatitudes to his own disciples selectively. They, in turn, having received the Beatitudes, were to teach them to others. This is exactly what Yahweh did on Mount Sinai. He chose Moses, the leader of the chosen people, who in turn was to give the tablets of the law to the Jews. First, I would like to have us reflect on the similarity between the Decalogue and the Beatitudes. Both the commandments and the Beatitudes were given to us by God. Therefore, they are not constructs of human reason. They are divinely revealed manifestations of the will of God. As we know, over the centuries, indeed, from the dawn of human history, God has given what we call revelation to the human race. And that for two reasons: to reveal to us who he is, and to reveal to us what he wants. Both the Decalogue and the Beatitudes are divine revelations of what God wants. Secondly, both the commandments and the Beatitudes are enunciated, indeed, enumerated. God is the great mathematician. God counts things. Oh, the number of numbers revealed in the Bible. 3 of this, 7 of that, 40 of something else, 12 of something still else. And here, 10 of one, 8 of the other. In other words, both the commandments and the Beatitudes have a specific number of directives. That's crucial. Numbering things distinguishes one thing from another. And the essence of clarity is distinctiveness. John wanted to be clear, very clear, when he gave Moses the Decalogue. Christ wanted to be very clear, and in fact, so clear that it began each Beatitude, well, with only one correct translation. Blessed are they who. Third, both the commandments and the Beatitudes are specific. They're not generic directives, like, do good and avoid evil. Thanks, Lord. What good should I do? What evil must I avoid? God is never generic. Fourth, both the commandments and the Beatitudes were given to the chosen people, the Jews of the Old Testament and Christians in the New Testament. Needless to say, neither all the Jews of the Old Testament nor all Christians of the New appreciate God's, well, selectively choosing certain people. Thanks, Lord, thanks. Number 5. Both the commandments and the Beatitudes synthesize the essential expectations by God of the two chosen people. And finally, both the commandments and the Beatitudes are imperatives. That, I think, needs to be said. They are not 10 suggestions or even 10 options. They are 10 commandments. No doubt, we commonly speak of the Decalogue as, well, the 10 commandments, and call the 8 promises of happiness the Beatitudes. But the Beatitudes, no less than the commandments, are preceptive. On whom? On the people of God before Christ, and on the people of God after Christ. So much for the similarity. Now the differences. In the Ten Commandments, It was Moses the prophet who received the Decalogue from Yahweh. And remember, the thunder and lightning, the celestial phenomena put on by God to impress the Jewish people of what was happening on the mountain between Moses and Yahweh. The Beatitudes, however, were given by no prophet. They were given by God Himself, who became man. There was no human person as intermediary. It was God Himself who gave us the Beatitudes. This is what St. Paul says in the opening verses of his letter to the Hebrews. That's how it opens up. And listen to the Hebrews. Says Paul, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, last of all in these days has spoken to us by his Son, unquote, St. Paul. What a difference. Christ Himself, the incarnation of the Beatitudes, He personally gave us the Beatitudes, and remember, through those who in turn, believing and living the Beatitudes, would pass them on to others. Get those two words, believing in and living the Beatitudes. Nobody else is able to do it. You must believe, and you must put your faith into practice, and then 10,000 ears can be open to listen to what you're saying, but not a single heart will be opened to live what you're telling them unless you yourself believe and live what you are preaching to others. And nobody cheats here. We go on, remember, reflecting on the differences. Moreover, Christ lived the Beatitudes. Unlike the precepts of the Old Testament, which are directed to human beings who could sin, we cannot say, we dare not say, that God Himself lived the Ten Commandments. Doesn't make sense. God cannot sin. God became man. When then He gave us the Beatitudes, it was what He Himself was living. He who could not sin There's a profound sense in which we can say the Beatitudes build on the commandments. The Beatitudes presume the observance of the commandments. We go on, again contrasting the Beatitudes with the Decalogue. The Beatitudes were given to the human race, which was about to be redeemed by the passion and death of Christ. The commandments were given centuries before the actual redemption. Thus, the Beatitudes built and build on the treasury of graces which Christ had to win for the human family by his own death on Calvary. If I were to distinguish between what we call theologically the evangelical precepts and evangelical counsels, I would say the evangelical precepts are the Ten Commandments, elevated indeed and sublimated by Christ himself. But they are still the Ten Commandments, binding under pain of sin. Whereas the Beatitudes belong, theologically speaking, to the evangelical councils. One of the great statements of the Second Vatican Council was to define religious life as a lifetime commitment to living the Beatitudes. We need that. In other words, a lifetime self-commitment under the impulse of divine grace to go beyond what we are commanded under pain of sin, where the motive is no longer, as it should be, the fear of God's punishments, but rather a deep love for the God who became man out of love for me, who lived the Beatitudes and, dare I say, and died because he practiced the Beatitudes. We continue. Remember, we're reflecting on the differences. The Beatitudes are therefore expectations that Christ could make to those promises, if you wish, who believe in him, for which the human race was not prepared when Moses first received the Decalogue on Mount Sinai. God is not unjust. He neither places demands nor makes expectations of people unless, and should I add, until they have the means for living up to God's demands and expectations. In the Old Testament, at the time of Moses, the then chosen people did not have the means of living up to what centuries later God had to become man to provide the means of living up to what we now casually call the Beatitudes. We are still on the differences. The Beatitudes are specific covenants, as you may call them, between Christ and his followers. He promises happiness on 8 different conditions. Provided we fulfill these conditions, our happiness is assured. Christianity is all about happiness. That's the new covenant. Christ promises happiness. But not on this worldly terms. Thus we are comparing the commandments with the Beatitudes. The happiness promised in the Beatitudes is supernatural in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 ways. Is happiness all right? But supernatural happiness, super earthly happiness, superhuman happiness, superhumanly possible happiness. How? First, it is supernatural, and underline supernatural happiness, because it was revealed as 8 mysteries of our faith. Of course, the Trinity is a mystery. Of course, the Incarnation is a strict mystery. Surely, the real presence is a mystery. They are mysteries for the mind. Oh, but they're also mysteries for the will. The mind believing that, provided we fulfill our part of Christ's covenant, we will receive a happiness that surpasses all rational comprehension. It just does not make Aristotelian or Platonic sense to say, happy are they who mourn. Doesn't make sense. Humanly speaking, I have to use the language. It's nonsense. We go on. The happiness that Christ promises in the Beatitudes is supernatural because the Beatitudes require superhuman light and strength to observe. Or you can read the Beatitudes. You can read it all. And you're an learned theologian, you can even explain them, write books about the Beatitudes. Oh. But you'll never experience the happiness unless you've had access to that supernatural light and strength In other words, divine grace. And therefore, the Beatitudes are just impossible without getting the grace in the three basic ways that we get grace. How do we get grace? By praying for grace. By receiving the sacraments. And in many ways the hardest. By cooperating with the graces we received. I pray for graces that I need tomorrow, and I sure need them. But God is giving me graces today. I ignore them. Sorry, my dear, sorry. I was going to give you those graces tomorrow, provided you would cooperate with the graces I gave you today. How then is unhappiness supernatural, promised in the Beatitudes? Because the happiness they promise is not the happiness that comes either from nature or is experienced in our nature. There is a notion of theology behind that statement. We have desires and desires. From the most sublime to the lowest. And all happiness, my prior definition, is the satisfaction of one's desire. But the Beatitudes do not promise the satisfaction, to say the least, of all our desires. Indeed, they do not even promise the satisfaction of our natural desires, as legitimate as they can be. In other words, the joy assured from living the Beatitudes comes directly from God and is to be experienced in the soul indeed, even in the body, but in a person who is animated by the grace of God. We continue. The happiness promised from the Beatitudes is supernatural because it will not be fully satisfied here on earth, but only in eternity. And just for the record, to live out the Beatitudes does give us the promise of happiness already on earth. But that happiness here on earth is mainly the happiness of a hope. The happiness of the confident desire that we got promised he will give us. Is a very homely comparison. The joy that students, how well I know, have anticipating a holiday. They're happy long before the holiday, just thinking, dreaming about what that holiday will give them. Well, this is no dream. Finally, the happiness assured us by the Beatitudes is supernatural because it is conjoined with opposition and persecution from a world that does not accept Christ. Whatever else the Beatitudes should teach us, it is that two words, by divine revelation, belong together, and they are joy and pain. That pain and joy are not incompatible. That I can experience the pain especially, say of abandonment or rejection or open opposition from those who do not believe in Christ. And yet, and listen, and Christ saved, the hardest beatitude for last. Blessed are you when people persecute you, calumniate you, see all manner of evil against you for my sake. And the Greek allows us to say, rejoice and dance for joy, because your reward in heaven is great. I'm not finished. Law and love. If we were to give a name to the Decalogue in one word, it would be law. If we were to give a name in one word to the Beatitudes, we could say love. However, you better be sure that these two, law and love, are seen as not only not incompatible, on the contrary, the one is an expression of the other. What the Beatitudes do, therefore, is to bring out what is only implied in the Ten Commandments. What is it? And the laws of God are so many manifestations of His love. We commonly, but I would say incorrectly, think of a commandment as something we do not like to do, but ordered to obey on a penalty of suffering if we disobey. I've seen it. Mother tells her boy to do something. Stands up, do I have to do it? Yes, Johnny, as I heard more than once from my mother, you have to do it. The Beatitudes, on the other hand, are so many divine assurances of happiness from a loving God. Certainly, we have to cooperate with His will. Yes, we must submit our selfish desires for what we want to his all-wise demands, corresponding to what we really need. But as Beatitudes, they are not so much demands or commands as loving invitations from, I repeat, a loving God. God gains nothing from our doing his will, nothing. All the gain is ours. To love someone is to share what I have with the one that I claim to love. And the Beatitudes, Christ is giving us a share in his own divine happiness, both here and hereafter. All we have to do is follow his example. Everyone wants to be happy. Universal desire of the human heart. And so many people are not only unhappy, but sad, discouraged, despairing. Shall we call them civilized countries? They are countries that now legalize suicide. And our nation is pushing, shoving. And the one state being mainly used is Michigan to legalize suicide. Why? So many people are unhappy. As the pagan philosopher Seneca wrote, the greatest freedom that man has is the freedom to take his own life. Thanks, Seneca. Thanks. Back to our subject. Everyone wants to be happy, yet so many people are unhappy. It cannot be because they do not want happiness. It can only be either because they do not know how to be truly happy, watch that word, truly happy, or they may know all right, but they're unwilling to pay the price. There is no greater lesson we can learn ourselves or teach others, none, than the lesson we have learned ourselves. Now, the happiness promised by Christ in the Beatitudes is the joy of doing the will of God. This is the only true joy here on earth, as it is the only true promise of perfect joy in the world to come. If I were to identify false joy, the joy promised by the world, it is the happiness that comes from doing your own will. And conversely, true joy, taught by Christ and enshrined in the Beatitudes, comes only, and in the measure of that, we are doing the will of God. I'd like to end with a short prayer. Lord Jesus, you want us to have a foretaste of heaven here on earth. Protect us from the folly of thinking we shall be happy in doing our own will. Teach us to believe, really believe, what you said. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, as I also have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.